1 Timothy chapter 1. In a moment, the reading will be verses 8 through 11. The sermon is mostly from the last two words of verse 10. In your home, I know that one of the most important things to you is keeping everyone as healthy as possible. You understand that this is done by seeing to a supply of clean water. If ever the regular supply of clean water is interrupted, then we take whatever measures are necessary to have a temporary supply of clean water. I know that you take care that everyone have enough food and then do what you can to see that the food is healthy. To what degree you can, you try to have food that is not corrupted, even by things that are normal. You look sometimes to other supply chains to try to get food that isn't corrupted by things that have become standard. I know that you give attention to everyone's hygiene and to sanitation. You understand things about the tools used for handling raw meat and things like that. I know that you take measures to protect against sunburn, insect bites. You use natural or store-bought things to serve as sunscreens or insect repellents. I know that you do all these kind of things. We do them in our home. Primarily Susan is interested in those things, but also, of course, all of us. Then in the case where someone in the household isn't healthy, gets sick or gets injured, well, then it becomes a very high priority to try to get that person back to good health by the use of herbal remedies or chemical medicines, chiropractic care or mainstream medical care, hospitalization, even such radical things as surgery, radiation treatment. You know, we'll do just about anything that is reported to restore health if we get in bad health. We understand those things about keeping the people in our households physically healthy and helping our loved ones regain health if we get unhealthy. But even more important than that is the matter of spiritual health in the household of God, which is the church of God. I mention this today because we've come to the place in 1 Timothy where the word for healthy is first used. It'll be used again and again. The concept seems to be a priority in the three pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I showed you in the introduction to this study of 1 Timothy that the main idea is how you are to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of God. And I told you that chapter 1 shows the primary way we are to conduct ourselves is that we are to maintain purity of doctrine. And we've worked through quite a bit of that already in 1 Timothy. Most recently, we've been considering Paul's instruction that maintaining purity of doctrine involves not practicing or accepting an ignorant handling of God's law by would-be law teachers who don't know what they're talking about, in which the law is wrongly directed toward the righteous when it is actually laid down, in the sense Paul's talking about, for the unrighteous, who show their lawlessness and insubordination in many ways, as Paul recited, pointing out some of the most severe ways in which sinners break God's law as expressed in the Ten Commandments. So as Paul completed his list of offenders against God's law, he then connected that to what I mentioned a moment ago, the spiritual health of the household of God, by setting all of that law-breaking as contrary to what he calls healthy teaching, which comes to us translated various ways, the most familiar of which is the phrase sound doctrine. So today, we begin to work on understanding what is meant by sound doctrine, with the goal of learning to maintain and, when necessary, recover spiritual health in the household of God, just as we already, going through life, have learned to maintain physical health in our own households. In this session today, I plan to work on mastering the two-word phrase the Bible uses here to describe this. God willing, in future sessions, we'll work on mastering this concept of sound doctrine in the household of God in other ways, in other senses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 for us all to see that phrase sound doctrine in context. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's work on understanding what Paul is getting at when he says sound doctrine. First, just by working from this two-word phrase, sound doctrine, the noun first, doctrine. The original Greek word is didaskalia, which means teaching or instruction. The noun doctrine and the verb to teach often occur together in the Bible, and of course they belong together conceptually. To teach, doctrine. In the Greek New Testament, the various concepts of teaching are formed from one word. I've talked to you about this before, just recently, how in the Greek New Testament, lots of times, you know, to teach, teaching, teacher, all of those things are formed from the same word, and were you reading into the original, that would be easy to recognize. But in English, usually, we don't have all the forms of the one word. We have the word doctrine. It's straight from the Latin doctrinae. We have doctrine. But then we don't say to doctrine someone. We don't say that someone who doctrines is a doctriner. You know, we don't have those forms, except kind of we have to indoctrinate. We have indoctrination and to indoctrinate, which means something slightly different. But at least you see there that the word doctrine, although we don't have it exactly as a verb to doctrine someone, you know, you can understand that it could be. But we use the verb to teach. If the noun is doctrine, the verb is to teach, which is Old English. But when you see teach, teaching, doctrine, understand that they are forms of the same word in the Greek original of the New Testament. Okay, so connect doctrine and to teach in your mind. Now, I'm going to point you to Matthew 15:9. And here is an example of this. In our English Bible, you'll have to have the verb as to teach, and then the noun will be doctrine. But in the Greek New Testament, the two words are forms of the same. Didasko, to teach, didaskalia, doctrine. Okay? Matthew 15:9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In English, you've got to say to teach doctrines. But in the Greek, it's the verb and noun based on the same word. So connect those in your mind. Whether you see doctrine or teaching in your Bible, understand it just means that which is taught, that which is being taught. Doctrine is that which is being taught or has been taught. Now, think of the great importance to us spiritually of doctrine or teaching. When Jesus came here, the leading thing that he did as he ministered was to teach, to provide teaching or doctrine. I'll read Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. When Jesus came here, the leading thing he did as he went around was to teach. And what has happened by God's grace to us sinners, who have by God's grace been saved through faith in Christ, is that we have been made disciples, learners, students of Jesus Christ. You remember how he put it to the church, Matthew 28:18-19. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ because of his blood shed and his righteousness counted for us through faith in him. That has been preached to us. And we, his disciples, we have repented toward God, believing in Jesus Christ. And one wonderful result of that repentance and that faith that God has worked in us by his Holy Spirit is that we are made disciples of Jesus Christ. That is, we are made those who learn from him, looking to him as our teacher, so that we are his disciples, his students, and he is our teacher. Of course, it's right to say many other wonderful things that he is to us. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. But he also is our teacher. I'll read to you Luke 22:11. "Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher," again, a form of our same word, this is didaskalos, "the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Okay, so that's where he's sending the disciples ahead of him into Jerusalem to make ready the place where they can eat the Passover together. And he's telling them what to say to the person who owns the house. And in identifying himself and his disciples, he identified himself as the teacher and them as his disciples. I'll read to you John 13:13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." He is indeed our teacher. So what we disciples do is we come to Jesus, of course, to do what we have to have done that we may be saved and have eternal life. We come to him to cleanse us from our sins, to grant forgiveness. Those things being granted to us, then we come to him for him to teach us. Matthew 5:1-2. "Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them." You see, that's how that works. And that's what we disciples are. That's what we do. We're doing that with our whole life. You know, we're doing it right now. We're doing it right now. But our whole life is a doing of that. He sits down, and we come to him And he opens his mouth and teaches us. The Lord Jesus performed this role of teaching, as I've just read, while he was here on earth. But when he was going back to heaven, he assigned that duty to be done by his disciples. Again, back to the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. If you look in an old good translation like the King James, you'll see there, go therefore and teach all nations. But in the Greek, that's a different word. It's the word, really, discipleize. Make into disciples. Enroll as disciples. It's not the same word, didasco. The second thing here, rendered teach, is the one that is what we're working with today, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. So isn't that interesting? The disciples of Jesus Christ come to Jesus Christ to be taught, and he teaches. But then it is those very same disciples of Jesus Christ who do the teaching of Jesus Christ's disciples. So ever since the Lord Jesus commissioned the church, his disciples, to do that teaching, well then it is an interesting double teaching. The disciples, the church, teach the disciples, who are also the learners. And that's been going on then ever since the Lord ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. So what we as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are disciples, learners, those who need to be taught. And we are also the teachers commissioned by Jesus Christ to do the teaching. So then, what it is that we teach, or, on the other side of that same coin, what it is we are taught, is the doctrine. It is doctrine. Remember, teach and doctrine in the Greek are the same root word. What we teach and what we learn, that is the church's doctrine. So then we're working on a two-word phrase, sound doctrine, or wholesome teaching, however it appears in your Bible. The noun, the second word there, doctrine, is just what we teach, as the disciples commissioned to teach, and therefore also what we learn as the disciples who are the learners with Jesus Christ as our teacher. Now, there is this modifier, this adjective, sound doctrine. I told you earlier that we've got to a place here where Paul's going to talk to us in terms of health, but you don't see the word healthy here. You see maybe the word wholesome or the word sound in your Bible, not the word healthy. But the original Greek word is hugieno, which means healthy, literally. Healthy in the body. Well in body. And it is so used in the New Testament to be well in body. I'll read you two verses in Luke. Luke 5:31. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well," there's our word, "have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." The Lord Jesus is going to make a spiritual point, but to make the spiritual point, he makes a statement about actual physical health. Those who are hugieno, well in body, have no need of a physician. Again, Luke 7:10. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Now there it's very easy to see what our word means. When he had been sick, now he's this. So this obviously means well in body. Now, I am sure I didn't think of this myself. I read it somewhere, but I don't remember where. You can make this interesting observation on the word healthy being used in the Gospel of Luke, but being absent from the other Gospels, because Luke, of course, was by profession a doctor, a physician. And then, as to it being used by Paul when he's writing the pastoral epistles, think about this. This is Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And then later, when Paul writes again, Demas has left, and only Luke is with him. Luke was with him for years and years in his missionary travels. I think it's interesting to make that observation wherever I learned that from. The word for physically well, Luke the doctor picked up on and included that in his gospel. And then the apostle for whom Luke was a long, lifelong companion used this word, the word for healthy in body. Now, it is the Greek word for healthy in body, but you don't have it there in your Bible as healthy doctrine or healthy teaching. And it came to us as either sound or wholesome. When the people translated it from Latin, they didn't use the Latin. The Latin is sane, which is the basis for the word sanitation and sanitary. Wycliffe and the other early translators did not give us the phrase sanitary doctrine. I'm just as happy they didn't. That's not our phrase, although I guess we'd be used to it if they did. But we didn't get it that way. We did, long ago from Wycliffe, get this phrase, wholesome teaching. Okay? Now, you may have heard this old-fashioned phrase, a hale and hearty fellow. And there might be some other ways that the old word hale has stayed in our language that you all might enjoy thinking of later. But that used to be our word long ago in English for someone who was entire, unhurt, healthy, sound. Here is a hale and hearty fellow. There's nothing wrong with him physically. And so then we ended up with something like hailsome, wholesome, wholesome as the word for something that has that quality. So long ago in the late 1300s, we got in our language, in our English Bible, wholesome teaching. Now, in the other Bibles that came along after that, the Bishop's Bible and the Geneva Bible, they retained that word wholesome that came from the Wycliffe Bible. But they didn't retain the word teaching. They used the Latin, and we came up with then the phrase wholesome doctrine. So back in the 1500s, English speakers, with the wonderful new privilege of having the Bible in their language and widely published, they were hearing read in church on the Lord's Day, or they were reading it themselves, that Paul was concerned here for wholesome doctrine. Now, when the King James Version came, they kept a lot of what was said in the Bishop's Bible, but they changed this, and I don't know why. They changed it from wholesome doctrine to sound doctrine. Now, sound being used like that, you know, because you know the word Gesundheit. Gesundheit. If you take off the G and the height in there, you hear Zund. Well, what does Gesundheit mean? It does not mean you just sneezed. That is not what Gesundheit means. It means health. Gesund means healthy. Gesundheit means health. We get sound to mean healthy or whole, unsick, uninjured. We get it from that origin, the Northern European languages. So we ended up with the word sound to mean the same thing as hail or wholesome or healthy. And I don't know how that decision was made in the early 1600s when the scholars were creating that translation, but that's how it was rendered then. And so we got sound doctrine. It means, you know, healthy teaching, wholesome teaching, hail teaching, sound doctrine. Now, it was interesting to note that as the years have gone by, and in the 20th century when there was an explosion of Bible translation, all possible combinations of those words appear in our translations. So if you're sitting looking at a Holman Christian Standard or Christian Standard or an NASB or whatever you've got, you've probably got either sound doctrine, sound teaching, wholesome doctrine, wholesome teaching. You've got some combination of those things. But hopefully now it doesn't matter what English words have been used to render this. You understand, this is healthy or wholesome, not sick, not injured, not missing parts, wholesome, healthy, healthful teaching, doctrine. Now, I introduced this subject to you a few minutes ago, talking about physical health, and then showing you here how Paul uses the word for physical health to describe doctrine. I'm going to go back to this for more contemplation now that you understand the connection that I was pointing to at first. Think again, if you would, how much we care whether we are sick or healthy, whether we are injured or whether we're sound. And then, of course, I'm going to ask you and urge you to think about spiritual health in the household of God with just as much a sense of importance and urgency or more. Think for a moment about what it has been like for you when you have been sick. Some of you all have been very, very sick, having cancer or some other very serious ailment. Some of you haven't experienced very serious illness, but have had those common illnesses like the common cold or the stomach bug. Or you've had a bout of food poisoning, which is similar to the stomach bug, but worse in some ways and better in others. Some of you know what it's like to have things where it's quite bothersome, although maybe not serious as the threat of life, like having chicken pox. Now, I'm just mentioning a few ideas so as to be able to ask you, would you please think for a moment about what it was like for you when you were the sickest? Or maybe those that you love were sick. Because sometimes that's even worse, isn't it? When somebody you love is sick and you just can't do much for them. And there they are suffering and you'd do anything to trade places with them and you can't. Think about what it is like to be sick. And just think how interested you are in getting unsick, right? Just how interested you are in getting well. Or just how interested you are in getting your loved one well. Well, I think it'd be right to urge you and myself at this point to learn to take the spiritual health of yourself and your loved ones and the whole household of God just as seriously or more so. When you observe the spiritual unhealth, the spiritual sickness, illness, understand it should move us just as much or more to want to get well spiritually in the household of God as it is that we want to get physically well in our physical household. Let me also right along those lines go on there and think, just, you know, think about how open you are to receive advice about what will get you well, right? When you're very sick or your loved one's very sick, just remember how open you are to suggestions of remedies, right? If somebody makes a conventional suggestion, well, you know, all of a sudden the money that it costs to get that medicine just doesn't seem like much, does it? You wouldn't shell out that kind of money most of the time for any one item, but if you're sick or somebody else is sick and somebody suggests a conventional remedy that seems to have worked for lots of people, all of a sudden, you know, take out all your money, sell something if you need to, whatever, to get that. It seems very important to you to get it. And the willingness to take it, right? Normally, you'd say, well, I don't like to take anything. Which is true and a good policy. But just get sick enough, and isn't it true that suddenly we become willing to take something? Well, I would like to urge that on all of us, that we need to treat spiritual matters just that way. We need to recognize there should be a willingness in us to take the remedy. And now, you know, would you think about that related to doctrine? What Paul is talking about here as, you know, medicine or therapy or treatment, he's talking about doctrine for health, doctrine for spiritual health. And, of course, he wouldn't limit it to that, I don't think. I don't think we should. Of course, there's prayer for spiritual health, right? There's working to put to death the flesh and walk by the Spirit for spiritual health. There's the wholesome fellowship in the church that is good for health. So I don't mean to be acting like there is nothing else. But here is the thing that Paul, in the opening lines of this letter, labels with this label healthy. And he means that the doctrine is healthy, but I feel sure that he also means this is for your health. Remember that in a previous line, and you see it in verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than, and we worked on this phrase, that godly edification or the economy of God, it's, you know, the oikonomos, the household system or management in which the trusted servants dispense the food to the servants at their proper time, and everyone gets the nourishment that he needs. This kind of thing has already come up. There is a kind of teaching that doesn't provide that, but there is doctrine that does provide that. There is the doctrine that provides the healthful nourishment to all, whether milk or solid food. And here he is coming back to that general concept. There is something that is for the health of the household of God, which is the church of God. What is it? It's doctrine that's for the health of the household. But of course it has to be healthful doctrine. It has to be wholesome teaching, has to be sound doctrine. Because doctrine that's not sound does not produce soundness in the household. You could think of that in terms of your food, couldn't you? you understand that food that is not really as it is supposed to be is not going to be best for the health of the members of the household. There can be food that has had a lot of what it was supposed to have burned out of it, stripped out of it, milled out of it, for whatever reasons regarding retail sale. You can end up with food that doesn't have in it what it had in it as it was harvested. It has been so altered that it is missing essential nutrients, even though it has the general appearance of the original thing. I don't know the science of this myself. I know that my wife views certain things at the store as having no nutrition in them. And she doesn't, of course, mean no nutrition whatsoever. But some of the things that would be nutritious about this item that is closer to its natural state are no longer present in this item, which has been too highly processed and some of those things removed. Well, okay, we understand that about food. We also understand there are other ways that food can be not in its correct state. You can have fruit in which some worm has had his way in the middle of it, and now it's not all there anymore, and something else is there instead. You also have the effect of rot and other kinds of decay. You understand what it's like to have food that would not be described as sound or healthful or healthy or wholesome. Okay. Well, the apostle is writing so that people may know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of God, where mostly matters spiritual are the concern, rather than a regular household where mostly matters physical are the concern. And so here, he's talking about what makes for good health, what is healthful, and its doctrine. But it's not just any doctrine. The doctrine has to be sound, wholesome, healthful, in order for it to have the healthful effect. We ran into that concept before, didn't we, when talking about the law as good? The sense of good that the law is the sense of it being beneficial, as to what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy. But it's only beneficial if it's used lawfully. Well, similarly, doctrine is healthful, but it's only healthful in its effect if the doctrine itself is healthful, wholesome, whole, sound. Doctrine that is missing the things that are essential to the benefit being conveyed, well, that doctrine is not sound, it's not wholesome. Or doctrine that has corruptions that have been introduced, well, then it is not necessarily sound, wholesome. It's not going to necessarily produce health in the household of God. Take, for example, if somebody is giving doctrine, but there's never any mention of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, not every line is exactly directly about forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. But if there's doctrine that comes forth and there's never any mention of forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ for those who repent, well, then you see that's a little bit like some sort of overprocessed food with some of the nutrients cooked out of it. Or then again, if there's doctrine that's coming forth, and no matter what the text of the Bible says, there's the insistence on introducing the primacy, the priority of human choice as to effecting salvation of the soul. Well, then, of course, the rest of what's being said might be true and from the Bible, but introducing something that doesn't belong there is a lot like having fruit that a worm has eaten through, and that the worm is eating into, and the worm is still there when you take a bite. This has to be doctrine that is sound, that is wholesome. Now, of course, we the church elders, we consider the doctrine that we give, we consider it to be sound like that. You know, I've been listening to what Mr. Sturger has to say for 12 years, and it's sound, it's good, it's wholesome. I know what I've been saying for these years, and as far as I can tell, it's sound, it's wholesome, it's good, it's helpful. I guess it's only to be expected that you think that yourself and your own group are giving wholesome doctrine. That's why we're in this group, and that's why we're giving this doctrine, because we consider it to be sound. You know, years ago, we were introduced to a certain confession of faith, the 1689 Second London Confession of Faith. The more we read it and compare it with what the Bible says, the more we think, this is right on. This guides us in understanding the Bible, checks us when our bad ideas are taken in some direction. This is a super good help to understanding the Bible. It's nothing that rules over the Bible. It's not the Bible to us. It's just sound doctrine. It's helpful, wholesome teaching, and so we look to it and we learn from it and we follow it and we check ourselves against it. And we keep finding it's the best expression of sound doctrine that anybody's ever come up with, as far as we can tell. And so what the diet is in the meetings of this church is generally sound doctrine, wholesome doctrine. We always want to deliver it, you know, in better ways than we have before. We want to keep up the best delivery of it and refine that. But the doctrine is sound. And when you take in this doctrine that is sound, year after year after year after year after year, some of you all know what it's like to take in sound doctrine decade after decade. Well, then you look at yourself and you compare what you were like 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and you say, you know what? I do love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, you know, more, better than I did. I understand that better, and I live it better. I love my neighbor as myself. Yes, I do better than I did. I look at the commands that God gives, and I think, boy, how I was doing back then. The Lord helping me. I haven't reached sinless perfection, but boy, am I doing better now than I was. And my joy in what the Lord has done for me, my sense of security as to my being in Christ for all eternity, my looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back instead of loving the things of this world. All of this, you know what? This is working. I have been exposed to sound doctrine week after week, meeting after meeting, year after year, both in the meetings of the church and also at home and by myself. And the Lord is working in me. And I see him working in children that are growing up in it. And I praise the Lord. It is just as the Bible says. It is helpful, wholesome, sound doctrine teaching. It is good. It is in the sense of being beneficial when used rightly. It is indeed the economy of God, or a godly edification, where what's needed for health is distributed to the members of the household in the form of milk for the babes and meat for the mature, and it does cause growth to maturity. And so I urge on you to, in the household of God, as you look for how you are to conduct yourself in this way. Let it be of primary concern to you that you take in sound doctrine. All right, let's pray over this, and God willing, more along these lines next week.